what we thought we'd attempt to do this morning for Sunday school is to turn the Sunday school into sort of a practical hour for you in light of the transition that you're going through as a church, and give you some, perhaps we might call them practical precepts for the time that you're going into now, Lord willing, being able to have four men to lead you and to guide you. And so we thought we might bring some pertinent thoughts to you, and so for your benefit, for your edification. And the approach we're going to take is more of a tag team type of thing. And Robert and I have both drawn up some points that we think are something that we'd like to leave you with. What I'll do is I'll hand it over to Robert at this time, and he'll begin to lay out an outline up here on the screen for you, and then we'll interchange, kind of take our turns going back and forth and addressing you with certain practical points for your consideration in this time.
Good morning. It's good to see you all again, brethren and sisters. Well, as Mike said, we're going to just basically do what we called, in our minds, a little workshop kind of thing, and you're free to interject, ask questions, maybe make a point or two as well along the way, so feel free to do that. And we want to talk just primarily to the church and then to the elders. And I'm going to be talking to the church, and Mike's going to be talking to the elders. And then this morning during worship, I'm going to be preaching to the church, and Mike's going to preach this afternoon to the elders. You see the logic in it? Isn't it marvellous? Okay, so what we'd like to do is just lay out some basic but very important matters that we would ask you as a church to bear in mind. We adjust it. How do we adjust it? Okay, up here. Very practical things, and we don't bring them to you to insult your intelligence as if you never thought of these things, okay? But you know, there's times when you think things through yourself, you come to good conclusions, and then you go along and you meet with God's people and you hear the same things that you already believe, that you already know, but you hear them in the corporate context and you say, yeah, that's right, and it just reinforces it all. And it encourages you, and it encourages everybody else, and that's where we're coming from. So it's not that we're treating you as if you haven't thought these things through, okay? But it's just to air them in a public context. In the area of patience, we would ask that as a group of saints, as a membership here in Emmanuel Baptist Church, that you be patient with God. There is a sense that many have of need in their own soul as they look around, need in their family as they look wider, need corporately in the congregation, a real sense of need. But you need to know this: all of the answers to all of your needs are not going to come today at 3:30 p.m. Now, who hadn't thought of that before? Okay, I know that you've thought of it. But the fact of the matter is, the deficiencies that you've experienced in your own soul, in your own interaction in the church here, that you've witnessed and looked at, they're not all going to be fixed at 3:30 today. But this is the beginning of taking up the means that God has appointed for his church, in order that through time, legitimate needs within the church will be met and answered and satisfied. Have patience with God as he continues to work in the church. Have patience with the new pastors. They're no more experts at 3:30 than they are at this moment in time. So be patient with God, and be patient with what the Lord is doing in the church. Don't have an impatient spirit. And remember this in 6 months' time. It's okay today, everybody could be very warm and, oh yeah, we'll be patient. In 6 months' time, remember to be patient. Now, Mike, do you want me just to go on through these things, or are you wanting to... I don't know where this guy's going or what he's doing. Okay.
I'd like to add to that as well concerning patience. There was it's remarkable how the Lord worked in both of us as far as really us not having talked very much about what we're going to share, but some of you are very familiar with the text in 2 Timothy which says this, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. And so in the same way that we would instruct the congregation to be patient with the men, we would instruct the men to be patient with the congregation. And one of the processes of edification, sanctification is just that, patience. And just as we would say that your problems aren't all going to be solved as a congregation at 3:30, neither vice versa at 3:30 once hands are laid on you as an elder. And I think as well that there's struggles between expectations and how quickly things come about, and you just have to, a good measuring stick is always to think about yourself and think about how long suffering the Lord has been with you. Another good meditation as well for you men and as well for the congregation is just to think about the patience of God, the long suffering of God. And whenever you think you've really had it up to here, you begin to think about God's patience and you begin to multiply the figures that there's 6 billion people on the earth. And every day those 6 billion people sin against God. Those 6 billion people don't always sin against you every day, but every day they sin. And so you start doing the math. If everybody sins once, that's 6 billion times in one day that God sinned against. If they sin more than once, then it's doubled, and then it's quadrupled. And yet the Lord has not sent the Lord Jesus Christ back to judge us. So there's great patience, and men need to exercise patience as well. One of the hallmarks of a minister's piety is his patience. Because one of the things he's called not to do is be a man who is characterized by outbursts of wrath. And oftentimes that's because he loses self-control, because patience has run out. And you'll be tried. So I would call upon the men to exercise patience. And then another thought I'd give to you along the lines of patience real quickly is, I don't know if I've said this before, but I've never really... You know, in the book of Joshua, you remember the children of Israel are going to cross the river. And you remember that Joshua is a little bit nervous about this whole thing. And the Lord comforts Joshua and tells Joshua that there are going to be some unexpected things he's going to encounter. And certainly he did. And he tells Joshua to basically be patient because he has not gone that way before. And you're going to have to exercise patience in regards to a congregation and in regards to an eldership, because this, believe it or not, this is kind of new. You've been used to a certain way of things being done with one person, and now you have a plurality of men. And you're going to see diversity and variety and yet unity and oneness in the leadership. And so those are the little remarks I'd say about patience.
Yeah, and when you as a congregation begin to notice that your elders are different, and the more you get to know them, the more you'll see they're different, don't panic about that. And even if you identify that they've got slightly different perspectives on secondary issues, don't panic about that either. Don't be afraid of these things. That's okay, that's fine. Second thing, unreasonable expectations. Remember, these men are still the same men today as they were last week. And next week they'll still be the same men that they are today. We trust with a little bit of growth, a little bit of development, a little bit of maturing. Like you, believe it or not, your pastors will take 2 steps forward spiritually and then 1 step back. Is that possible? Should they not just be just forward, 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 forward? Never looking back, never stepping back, never getting discouraged, never getting disheartened, never falling to temptation. No, that would be unreasonable expectations. They're still the same men. Laying on of hands does not make them experienced pastors. It doesn't make them supermen. It just indicates that they are now recognized by the church as gifts to the church, men who are pastors and can grow in that pastoral office. They won't suddenly today get zapped with all of Dag's theology. You know, it doesn't just suddenly, boom, happen. They won't suddenly be able to understand and recite and know the Confession of Faith like Sam Waldron, who spent years studying it intensely with a brilliant mind to boot. That's not going to happen to them this afternoon by any means. Don't have a mystical view of what's happening when the hands are laid on them. When we put hands on them this afternoon, all we're doing is indicating that as servants of the church, men, elders, that you have already asked us to give you this leadership, that we are in a sense representing you as leaders within the visible church and acknowledging that these men are identified as pastors. Expect them to grow. Expect them to grow. Not unreasonably, but do expect them to grow. Expect them to grow at different paces. Expect some of them to develop in one area, one of them to develop in an area that amazes you. Well, he's not really developing in that area. I don't see Pastor so-and-so growing the same as Pastor so-and-so in that particular area. Is that going to be weird? No, that's just the way it is, because they're different men. God's dealing with them and at different levels and different areas of their life. They still will be constrained by time. Suddenly, when the hands are laid on them, they don't get an extra 2 hours granted to them every day by divine intervention. They still have 24 hours in a day. They still have wives. They still have children. They still have jobs. They still have other people in the church to consider, as well as you, etc. Don't have unreasonable, pie-in-the-sky, silly expectations. These are men like you who are now going to be stretched more than they've ever been stretched in their life as they simply try to live for Christ in the office that Christ has called them to. So keep your expectations realistic, folks. It's not all about 3:30 today. A miracle's going to happen.
Yes, and just a few words of reminders. Remember that we said before that it's pretty obvious that this church not only needed a plurality of elders, but this church also needs full-time men. And you still don't have full-time men. And you won't have full-time men at 2:30 or 3:30. So that's part of unrealistic expectations. Realize that you're getting 4 men who are fully committed to what God has put before them. And that is not full-time service in the ministry. And that's just a part of being realistic. Also, remember what we said about the qualifications. There's different ways you can read them. If you go down the qualifications, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, so on and so forth. What you can do, which is what Robert's speaking to, is, for example, read in able to teach, and then you bring into a mind picture of perhaps Al Martin or Brian Borgman or some preacher that you think has become a master of homiletics. He really knows how to preach the Bible. He's mature, he's seasoned. And so when you see the term able to teach, that's what comes to your mind. That's an unrealistic expectation, because that's not what Paul meant. Able to teach simply means the ability to communicate truth. And there's a degree to which a man can do that. Some men don't do it so well, but they do it. And other men do it a lot better. And so that's part of your realistic expectations. And then be reminded of what Robert referred to. Remember, Timothy was told by Paul, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, so that your progress may be evident to everyone. That's growth. So what the congregation was to see was Timothy growing. They weren't getting a man who was it, who had arrived. They're getting a man who needed to grow, a man who needed to put his hands to the plow and show the congregation that there really is growth. And that speaks to being realistic about your expectations. And so we need to definitely have that. Now, I stutter to say this because it's so obvious. By saying all of this, we are obviously not saying that you should therefore allow unqualified men to maintain their office. Everybody knows we're not saying that. But what we are saying is we're speaking of the fact, assuming that a man has met the qualifications. We want to make sure that our expectations aren't unrealistic, and we want to allow the Scripture to dictate church body life, which means there are people at different points. There are the mature and there are the immature, Romans 14 concerning Christian liberty. And you should expect there to be mature and less mature elders. Variety, diversity, yet unity and oneness.
Any questions or comments up to now? We've talked about patience, unreasonable expectations. Any comments? Any questions? Okay. The next thing we want to talk about briefly is just family tensions. Or really, it should be family tension. Just the tension that exists as you view and deal with the elders' families. On the one hand, we would encourage you, don't treat them any differently. But then on the other hand, we would say, but don't forget to encourage them. I know that that might sound like, well, you know, a contradiction at first, but it's not. Don't treat them any differently. The children of the elders are just children like your children. They're no different. Don't exalt them to a preposterous level, because that puts pressure on them as families to start playing a game with you, so that dad is not disqualified. You know, these are just unbiblical expectations of families and children. You know, so dad stays an elder and he's not voted out next time round and he doesn't get hassled about this and that. It's important that you don't exalt them, and you just expect them to be a Christian family, with dad controlling it, governing it, involved in their lives, leading them, loving them, winning their hearts, having their consciences, and so on and so forth. But don't exalt them. You don't want them to start to feel that they've got to act in a certain way, that the way that they think you want them to act. That would be the worst thing in the world. That would be horrible. And also, don't forget to encourage them. This is on the other hand. Several older pastors that Mike and I know have made comments, not in the too distant past, to the effect that they're very discouraged at how their children have become disillusioned, how their children have become discouraged and frustrated by the church, by Christians. In some cases there is the problem where, oh, the pastor and his family are so superior and supreme and let's all bow down and almost worship them. In other cases, it can be, especially amongst young people, and you young people remember this, as these, you know, kids grow up, elders' kids, remember they need encouraged. Don't act weird towards them. Don't think that they collaborate with the enemy. You know, don't treat them that way. And you parents, make sure, as best you can, that your children are dealing with the elders' children in a gracious way. And I don't mean again that, oh, they're the elders' children. You mean you had a fight in the nursery with so and so? Ah, you know, what's the elder? Not that kind of panic and stuff. But just remember to try and encourage your children to treat the elders' children like friends and normal kids. Don't exclude them like, oh, we better not let, quiet, here comes the elders' kids. Shh. You know, like, because they'll tell on us. Well, obviously those kind of things happen because some young people grow up in churches and they're not Christians, and they're here by the, you know, providence of God, but they're not Christians, and there will be awkwardnesses. But if you're a Christian young person, just love the family of the elder, but don't put them on a pedestal. Just be friends to them, but don't adore them and worship them, and that will help them a long, long way. Some pastors today are discouraged because of the way their families are. You don't want that to be the case with your elders. I know you don't.
Yeah, and I would add as well just the exhortation that we are called as pastors to be an example to the believers. And so on the one hand, we ask for charity from the saints. On the other hand, we realize that it's a sober thing, because like it or not, whether you want to call it a fishbowl, a zoo, or aquarium, or whatever you want to call it, that's what you step into, a place where people examine you, a place where people look towards you. And what Robert's calling upon the congregation to do is to make sure when you look at the Christian family, the pastor's family, to look at it in a Christian way. So you look at it believing all things and hoping all things. So if you go, whoa, that kid should have been spanked there, and that's a pastor. Well, you know, on the one hand, yeah, but how many times have you done that? And how about the Christian approach, which is, let's see if this is a pattern. And if it's a pattern, the Christian approach is, let me approach this pastor as a brother, because remember, pastors are still brothers. That's just biblical Christianity. We're not saying, oh, sweep it under the rug, or we're not saying just excuse it because they're not there yet. We're not saying that. We're just saying, let's just be real. Another thing, let me say a word about wives. It's not the pastor's wife. So, and this could be kind of controversial, but I'm sorry. My wife's not, don't look at her as a pastor's wife. Because the temptation is for you to think that my wife is, you know, Elizabeth Elliott. She's a conference speaker. She reads books all the time. You know what my wife does? She does exactly what God tells her to do. She loves me, she loves her kids, and she takes care of her house. And when she has any extra time outside of that, she does something charitable. But what she majors in is what she's supposed to major in. And that's not teaching and preaching and all these other things. Now, I'm not saying you can't go to her for advice, but I've instructed my wife, hey, look, don't be pushed into the mold to where you... that's why you guys have pastors now. Now, that's all I'm trying to say. I don't want to get all convoluted. You have pastors for a reason, and it's not necessarily the pastor's wives. So don't say that I said that you can't go to the pastor's wives. But just be careful about that, because there tends to be this, you know, Pastor Michael and Danielle Crawford type thing. You know, you see that on the billboards, and it's a picture of the guy and his wife, and it's, you know, it's kind of like she's included in the whole thing, and then there's these expectations of her. Well, I went to her for counsel, and she couldn't even... Well, that's why, you know, you have a pastor. So be mindful of that, and I think that you keep that, and you don't let those relationships be crossed there. I think that's a charitable way. And then for you men, you guys need to make sure that that doesn't happen. And sometimes people, well-meaning, you just need to be careful and watch over your wives and provide oversight for them and be gracious and charitable. And don't let them be put in a place where they shouldn't be, where you're walking around the corner and they're perhaps getting in over their head about some deep, deep stuff. And I'm not arguing against priesthood of all believers and things of that nature. Just be careful. You guys have been well aware of the excesses in this area. So be careful in regards to family. Let that woman just be a wife and be a godly Christian woman who loves her kids, respects her husband, takes care of her house. And that's what she does well. And when you expect her to do a seminar on this, that, and the other, and she doesn't do it well, that's okay. That's why she married her husband, and you know, everything's great. Yes. Yes, and that's a specific application of all that I've said. Yeah, be careful. And I know that sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes the pastor's wife is a lot easier to talk to than the pastor. That's just the way it is sometimes, right? Maybe it's a woman, and she feels that she can relate better with the pastor's wife than the man. Maybe it's a woman issue. Maybe it's a sin, a sin particular to women, that she feels uncomfortable about going to a man with. There could be a lot of reasons, but you need to be careful about that exactly, because you can begin to drag the wife into issues and areas that perhaps she shouldn't be in. So, good thought. Yes?
But just like with Robert, when he said,
Yeah, which reminds us of another thing that we didn't really get down to. What are you going to call these men? What are you going to call them? Suppose you want to know, what do they want to be called, right? Just don't call them too early in the morning, but Joe. Yeah, what's going to be the etiquette? And Ernie, what do you want the people to call you? I'm not talking about in the context of your living room, okay? You know, which I'm guessing it will be Ernie, right? Okay, but from the pulpit, you know, or teaching the children to respect the office and respect the man, etc. Young people, even introducing. You know, imagine Ernie standing at the front door there and you bring someone, never been to church before, and, oh, this is Ernie. Do you think that's appropriate? You know, I want to know what you think, Ernie, and I want to know what the other guys think as well. Or would it be, this is Pastor King, you know, or this is Pastor Ernie? Or stand up and tell us, what do you want to be called? Tell the people. Okay, but would it be Pastor King or Pastor Ernie? What's your... Whoever comes first.
Well, we yeah. Can't call him Pastor King, because I was thinking about that this morning. Pastor King? That, you know, Pastor King? I mean, what's next? I mean,
so, good point.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's it. But then there's the other one, and it's Pastor Master.
That's right.
Jim, what do you think about this as well? You know, let's hear just your honest heart, you know, thoughts on this, guys, because this is. So it has to be Pastor Jim then, right? Okay. Okay, Tim. Concise, to the point. Pastor Tim, yep. Chuck?
I think basically I'd echo what they said, what all men have said. I would prefer to be referred to in the most familiar way that's comfortable and that's respectful. But I just didn't have people call me by my first name, who called me that way. And sometimes even just using the term pastor without a name attached to it. I've had people say that, good morning, pastor. And, you know, that's comfortable as well. But different people have different ways that they feel comfortable, and I think that's an important area too. I don't want somebody calling me something that they feel real awkward about. Some people call me Charles. I don't call me Charles.
Yeah. When you've not fixed that faucet for a month, that's when Jackie starts calling you Charles. Yeah. Right? Yeah. But it's a good thing to talk about, you know, because you can be left wondering, you know, what how should I address them now, you know? Sometimes, you know, to be honest, I told the guys this, that, you know, when I came over here, I was called Pastor Elliot. Sometimes I wish it was just now Pastor Robert, but now it's Pastor Elliot. And I would need to walk about with a badge on for the next 2 years to change that. So, you know, it's just... What about the issue of finances? Does anybody believe that these men are seeking and will be ordained to the office of elder so that they can become rich from it or make money out of it? And does anybody think that? Okay, I didn't think so. I don't think so either. However, just an encouragement to primarily the deacons, I guess, but you know, so that the membership are aware that it is a legitimate thing, even though these men have other jobs, it's a legitimate thing for the church to care for them and to show its appreciation and in some cases to, you know, in order to free the men up from maybe an extra burden they have in their workplace or overtime or something like that, in order to free them up to serve you and to be able to be involved in the church, for the church to be willing to just go that extra mile and ensuring that these men are not muzzled. You know, don't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And that would be a good thing for the deacons to continue to remember in the years ahead as well, as long as the church is able to cater to financial and material needs that the men have. It's an encouragement to them, and it, you know, it's not a carnal thing, but it's a thing that God can use even as a wholesome motivation for them, saying, well, you know what, I have this time free, I don't have to go and do that extra time there at the workplace or find more work in this other place. I have this opportunity to give more time to the Lord and to the people of God, and I'm going to do it. Rather than just expecting them in their own time at their own expenses, and make sure all their expenses are covered as well. Make sure that things like hospitality and travelling and various things like that are just clean covered, you know, that there's going to be no out of pocket expenses that they're having to care for the sheep, but that you, as you look for them to lead you, that you're ensuring that they're covered the whole way through.
Yeah, just to add to that too, you know, the Lord Jesus did say it's better to give than to receive. And I just think you make that your overall characteristic of the church. And then just to piggyback on that, make sure you as a congregation, the deacons, and even you elders are thorough in that. Because the men, I perceive all these men are very charitable. They're probably going to be prone to give and give and give and not to speak up so quickly about their own personal needs. And that's something that's really struck me with their humility and their servant-heartedness. And just make sure you take care of that. And then for you men, you have to lead the church in this area. So, you know, that's part of being an elder. Most pastors that I know of don't go, man, I'm so excited about the business meeting. I'm so excited to be able to get up there and go, I need more money. I mean, I don't know a pastor that thinks that way. I'm not a real pastor. We're all thinking, can we get someone else to do that? Because we don't want to be perceived as, but guess what? Part of leading the people is doing that. And you have to realize that sometimes the men are going to have to lead you in areas where they're probably going to wish they didn't have to lead you in those areas. Someone said to me during a recent excommunication meeting, they said, these meetings are so hard for us as church members. And then I looked at them and said, how do you think they are for pastors? And they said, they're probably harder. I said, yeah. So the same thing with business meetings and things of that nature. When we have to submit a proposed budget and it says, Pastor Crawford, increase of salary or a raise of 2% or whatever it is, don't think that we're going, yeah, man, I'm just fired up behind this. Can't wait to know there's sensitive issues. But nevertheless, we have to lead in those areas.
Yeah, Bob.
Even in the area where these men are all employed outside of the church, and yet there's obligations sometimes that the church puts on them, pastors, conferences, etc., to compensate them for their time. And there might be even time when the men are having to get together and take time off from work and be able to compensate them for that.
Yeah. Sure, and you know, there's a lot of little things nowadays. You know, if all the men are using email, I believe now. And I can tell you right now that probably 95% of the time I'm online, it's pastoral. It's a lot of time that way. And then you know, cell phones. things of that nature. I mean, you know, people say, oh, just some of the guys may need a second line put in their home. I've told the guys this, haven't I? Told them. Said, you guys need to go to the church. You guys, might, some of you guys might need to put a second line. Because you got, see, right now, you guys, oh, call Pastor King, or, and then you call his home line. Hey, and then you talk to him. Well, he might discern in his family, you know what, I need to make a separation here. Because otherwise it's going to get so convoluted, so that might be a little thing. And so just little things like that, I think you guys are, it won't be a problem. But just know that you men, it would be nice if you guys could just advocate and say, this is cool. Just let the church speak, let the deacons speak, but you're pastors too. So you got to have a role in this whole thing. Good comment.
I've never thought of that before, Pat, honestly. You know, when a pastor goes to a pastor conference, who's it benefiting? It's benefiting him, but also it does benefit the church. It really does. I mean, I know how that works from the inside, you know. I'd never thought about a pastor outside who's not full-time with the church, who takes vacation to do it, being compensated by the church so that he maybe can take some more time off to be with his family. Never crossed my mind before. That's good. That's really good. Appreciate it. Yeah, right. I think Lynn's due about another $10,000 or something. Just as I think about it, I'm going, oh. Yeah. Never thought about it. That's great. This is why this is good. You know, we're learning. Well, I'm learning. Yeah. He knows everything, but I'm learning. Oh, sorry, Peter.
Yeah, that's part of the leadership, guys, that you have to provide for the church. So sometime down the next few months, the church ought to understand what that is. You know, if you're going to the park and you're going to meet some brothers at the park and you're going to get there and so on and so forth, you know, you have to make those distinctions. And it's not all as black and white as you'd like to, you know, make it work. Because sometimes you may intend on, hey, let's go to the park and shoot baskets, and before you know it, you're doing marriage counseling for 2 hours. You haven't played a lick of ball. So, you know, it's not always this, but yeah, reimbursement so that you know exactly what you're doing. You know, it's 36.5 cents a mile now this year for every mile, reimbursement. Things of that nature, telephone, cell phone, and you can come up with some mechanism to have accountability to keep track of things like that. That's what, kind of what we do in Palmdale.
Do you have any of that stuff done? You know, any of the kind of... Okay. Okay. Fantastic. Great. That's good to know. The men are thinking about these things. John? That's a very realistic matter, brother. That is. And that's where the elders need to be honest with one another. They need to be honest with the deacons. And there needs to be just honesty and openness within the church. What is best for this church? What is the best use of this man's gifts, etc.? You know, just good, honest-faced discussions. Yeah, Chuck.
We've met.
Great. Praise the Lord. The whole issue of submission to the elders, while at the same time maintaining a Berean spirit, you know, searching the scriptures to see whether these things are so, this is a toughie. This is a hard one at times. And for some personalities, it's really, really hard, you know, because some people just... you know, they think that every matter, every issue is of equal importance. You know, what colour the next carpet's going to be is of equal importance as the deity of Christ, in a sense, you know. And some minds find it hard to make distinctions between issues and matters that are faced with, you know. On the one hand, Hebrews 13, submit to them that have the rule over you. But on the other hand, you know, as an individual, your conscience is bound to follow the word of God. How do you do that? How can it be that you follow the lead, but at the same time you stand for what you believe is right and true? And just a little bit of advice on this, it would be our encouragement to the congregation that in matters of practical leading of the church, there has to be an element in which you say, I trust those men, I'm going to follow their lead. That's not the way I would do it, that's not how I would approach it, that's not where I would like us to go, but you know what, Christ has raised these men up, they're the Lord's servants, they're following biblical principles, but they've come to different conclusions. I'm not going to be the troublemaker, I'm not going to be the thorn in their flesh, I'm not going to be the self-appointed watchman on the tower shouting and warning and, you know, the prophet of doom. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow them, I'm going to submit, I'm going to yield. There has to be that spirit. But at the same time, you know, when it comes to major issues of doctrine, when it comes to you know, our confession, when it comes to major constitutional issues, there is a sense in which you've got an obligation, you know, to follow your conscience. But there is a tension between submitting, following their lead, taking up what they're asking you to take up as a church, and at the same time, you know, being an individual. Jim. You don't want the contention, but you want the communication. Right, excellent.
I'm going to add two things on here that I had on my list that we didn't cover. One is, I'll just write the word. Relationship. You see this whole issue of submission and things of that nature. It's very objective, isn't it? The Bible tells you what to do. The Bible tells what elders to do. Elders what to do. It tells people how to respond, vice versa. Anybody confused about that? You know, you're to recognize those who labor amongst you, esteem them because of their work, you know, love them, respect them, submit to them. They're to watch over you, so on and so forth. That's all pretty clear, isn't it? Now, here's the dynamic part about it. God has placed those objective realities within a body of not machines, but people, which means that there are relationships that need to be built. Okay? And just to remind you of some of these things, for example, in 1 Thessalonians, we get this language of relationship. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says this, but we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. He says, nor do we seek glory from men, or either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. I want you to listen to this terminology. So affectionately longing for you. That's not machines. That's the idea of what Jim brought up. That's a body functioning together, growing together over time. A relationship. And then he says this. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. That's just one text. All that text supports is the fact that Paul, it didn't just happen. It wasn't like he just met the Thessalonians, he went to Thessalonica, he preached the gospel, and boom! It was love at first sight between the preacher and the people. That's it. They had become very dear to him. It was a process of time. Over time, Paul learned to love them more and more and more. Over time, Paul not only gave them the gospel, but his very life. Over time, they reciprocated. What does all that mean? It just means that we have the objective data. You're going to have four elders. You men are going to shepherd and love this flock. But you should expect five years from now that your relationship should be different. Not in essence, but in degree and depth. That you should love these people a lot more. And vice versa. Because some of you could be troubled by the fact that you're looking at these commands, you know, obey those who rule over you. And you're thinking, it's so easy to obey someone that I love. It's so easy to obey someone that I really esteem and respect. So easy. It's easier to obey and esteem and love someone whom I've developed a relationship with on that level. So perhaps a pastor who you've known to be a pastor a lot longer than you've known these guys to be a pastor, it might come easier to some of you to obey them and respect them. Should we say, you're in sin, get out of here? No. What we should recognize is that God gives us objective commands and then says, here's a relationship. And they function within a relationship. Is everyone following me? Okay, so what I'm saying is that you can't put unrealistic expectations upon yourself. It may take time to see the relationship between pastor and people and pastor develop to what we have here in the Bible. So don't be bummed out in 2 months when you go, you know, I don't sense that Pastor Chuck or Pastor Jim affectionately longs for me. Or I don't feel that I'm able to just immediately ooze respect and obedience. It comes hard and that grieves me. Give it some time. There are people that when I first became an elder, they've come to me since 5 years later and said, you know what, Pastor? 5 years ago, I would have never came to you about this. Ooh. But we've seen you grow. And there's a sense in which you've earned our respect. Now, I could react and go, well, what's the problem here? You know, you got a problem. What does the Bible say? Or I could say, you know what? What does the Bible say? And the Bible does have the objective data, but the Bible doesn't go around a relationship. Does everyone follow? And then the last thing I'd put up here, because we're running out of time, is this. This is for the men. Okay, this is called Take Them With You. Okay, you're leaders. Everything you do in the church, you got to take the church with you. Okay? What that means is you need to instruct them, and you need to make sure that they're on the same page. So the church already has some set things. If you guys choose to go in a new direction or a direction the church has never been in before, like, let's suppose you guys say, you know what, we've talked to the deacons, we're hearing feedback, we heard some comments, we think it might be a good thing if we just had a salary, a set little portion that we gave these men just for being pastors. There's a lot of ways you can do that. You could just come up and say, you know, this is what we decided to do. We're not taking a vote. We're not doing this, we're not doing that, that's what we're doing. We just want you to submit. And you might ruffle some feathers. Not that people are not for that. You understand what I'm saying? Everything you do, make sure you take the church with you. If you're going to institute something that has never been done in the church before, you need to make sure that the brethren are instructed. And you need to exercise patience. You need to make sure that the church is on board. Now, that doesn't mean, church, that the men can't lead you unless you're on board. You understand the difference? That's like a man saying, well, you know, I want to love my wife and lead her, but she says that I can't until I find out what she wants, and then I lead her in that. Well, then there's no headship in that home. There's actually reverse submission. The man's waiting to hear what the woman wants, and then he leads. But that's not real leadership, right? That's only part of it. So we need to make sure we have those balances in that area. Make sure that you men take the church with you whichever direction you go. Make sure they're well informed, okay? And then and back to the whole relationship thing, just a word about that again. That'll take time, and you make sure you take them with you in regards to the relationship. And these things take time. They really do. I can say honestly, by the grace of God, a lot of people loved me when I first became a pastor. More people love me today than 5 years ago. That's a good thing, right? Right. And I hope 10 years from now, I'll be able to say, everybody loves me. Right? I mean, that's the way it goes. You learn to love people. You learn to get to know people. People get to know you. There's variety. There's diversity. There's pastors that you're going to drift more towards because of relationships. You'll have more in common with them. It's easier to get along with them. So on and so forth. These things are going to grow. The relationship. It'll take time. And while it's taking time, just an exhortation, don't abuse it. Don't abuse the "it takes time" card. Meaning, you know, I'm not going to be moved for 5 years. I'm going to give myself 5 years to fall in love with these new men. No, let it be more dynamic than that. Don't draw your lines in the sand so stringently, so strictly. So don't abuse it in both directions. Pastors, don't abuse it. Realize that there are people that you're going to have to build a relationship with. And as you build that relationship, you'll be able to speak like Paul did. You'll be able to talk to him like Paul did. There's some people I can go up to at our church and just, I don't have to qualify. I can just go, you know what, brother? Boom. You are very irresponsible when you let this, this, and this happen. And as a result of that, this, this, that, and the other. Thank you, Pastor. Oh, I appreciate, I love you. Can we pray? Forgive me, this, that, and the other. There's other people that if I did that, snapped. Why? Because there's been some of them I've known for 15 years. So you get the picture. So that's a building. Let's not hide behind that whole thing. Therefore, we don't have to be what God tells us to be because we don't have these close relationships. But neither let us abuse it and be impatient with it. And let's recognize that those things are so. Okay? Make sure you guys pray for your pastors. If you don't pray for them, if you were to tell me right now, we're not going to pray for them, then I'll tell you right now, we're not going to ordain them. You going to pray for them? Okay, then we'll ordain them. I know you're going to pray for them. Pray for your pastors, love them. Okay, any closing comments, questions? Yes. Absolutely. And the tendency is to take Titus 2 and where it says the older women, scratch that out and put what? Pastors' wives. Exclusively. And that's all we're saying. Don't do that. Let it say what it says. Older women. Because, you know, like my wife's 32. I mean, she's older than a lot of people who are married, but I wouldn't necessarily say she's an older woman. There's women who are a lot older, a lot more wiser, and she was here, she'd say amen. I mean, that's true. So but that's a very good point. There are other women to be sought out, and so that the whole focus doesn't just go to the pastor and his wife. Any others? Nope. Okay, I'll close us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time, and we pray that you'd knit our hearts together, and we pray that you would give us a refreshing few minutes of break before we worship you this morning. Strengthen our hearts. We thank you for everything we have. We know it's a gift from your hand through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.